Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you. I want to thank you for all your prayers for my family, those of you who brought us food and offered to bring groceries and things like that. It's truly a blessing to be part of the body of Christ, and we're glad to be back and healthy. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be looking today at the last three parables in this chapter of parables that we've been considering together. We'll kind of bring this little mini-series to a close today, and then next Sunday we'll be beginning our Christmas series. What we're going to do in the remainder of December and the first little part of January is to turn to the first chapter of the Gospel of John and to consider who Jesus is and what he's done and why that matters. So we'll be looking at that in our Christmas time together. But today I'm very excited to look at three parables: the parable of the treasure, the parable of the pearl, and the parable of the net from Matthew chapter 13. So let's give our attention now to God's Word. I'll begin reading in Matthew 13, verse 44. Jesus told his disciples these parables. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore, and they sat down, and they sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is God's word given to bless us. Let's seek his blessing on our time in the scriptures this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gift of your word and the gift of these parables that we have been looking at together the last several weeks and months. We thank you for the opportunity we have today to consider these three parables together. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to hear their message, to understand their importance, and to be moved by their meaning. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have open ears and soft hearts to hear and receive what you have for us in the Scriptures. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been treated with indifference by someone? Probably we all have in some relationship or another. Maybe it's with a friend or a significant other that seems to ignore you, seems to not pay you much attention, seems distracted in your presence, and you feel like you're being treated with indifference. Or maybe this plays out in your family in different ways. Parents, do you ever feel as you're talking to your kids, maybe trying to give them an instruction or trying to build a relationship, that it's like talking to a blank wall? You know, there's just complete indifference. Or kids, maybe you feel this from your parents sometimes. You're trying to tell them something, you're trying to ask them something, and they're distracted, they're focused on something else. We've all been treated with indifference, haven't we, at different times. But the truth is, not only have we been treated with indifference, but we treat others with indifference, don't we? And the sad truth is that one of the things that we can often treat with the greatest indifference is actually the thing of greatest importance. And that is Christ and his kingdom. We are prone to listen to passages like Matthew 13, hear these parables that Jesus is giving to us, teachings that he lays before us, and we say, oh, that's interesting, and we move on with life. But friends, that is not a response that makes any sense at all if we've actually heard what Jesus is saying. Which is why, as Jesus brings this selection of parables to a close, he does so by giving us three parables right in a row, which are designed to deal with our indifference, with our propensity to hear the words that Jesus is saying and yet not grapple with what they truly mean. And so today we want to listen to, really listen to, and learn from these three parables. And we're going to look at the first two together, the parable of the treasure and the parable of the pearl. They're different parables, but they're driving at the same point. And those parables are really showing us that the surpassing value of Christ, the surpassing value of his kingdom, is a rebuke to our indifference, to our propensity to be indifferent to Christ. And then secondly, and far more briefly today, we're going to end by looking at the parable of the net, which shows us that the righteous judgment of Christ is also a rebuke to our indifference. So different parables here, but all driving at this same issue, driving at this same point, that the surpassing value of Christ is a rebuke to our indifference, and the righteous judgment of Christ is a rebuke to our indifference. So let's start by looking at these first two parables, the parable of the treasure and the parable of the pearl. Let me just read those again for us now. Verse 44, we're told, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field." And then the parable of the pearl. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Now notice that with both of these parables, there's some differences, but there's also a lot of similarity, isn't there? In both of these parables, we're focused on one person, one individual. The man walking through the field in the first story, the merchant searching for fine pearls in the second story. We have someone who is looking for something. Then we have the object of their desire, something that they find, something that they value, something that's precious to them. In the first case, the man is not necessarily looking for this. He's just out in the field and he finds this treasure hidden in the field. In the second case, it's a merchant, someone whose job it is to go and find valuable things, and he's out searching for this fine pearl, and he finds one pearl of great value, or as the King James has it, the pearl of great price. You just can't get better than that. The pearl of great price. That's what he finds. So there's a man, there's an object of desire, and then there's the response of those men to what they have found. And this is where we begin to understand what the parables are about. Because in both cases, what happens? Well, the person finds something. It's something valuable. It's something beautiful. It's something precious. It's a treasure. And it is so valuable. It's so precious. It's so important that they both do the same thing. What do? They go and they sell everything else that they have. Why? So that they can have this one thing. The point of the parables is this, that there exists such a thing that is so valuable that it is worth trading everything else that you possess, everything else that you have worked for, everything else that you long for. And that something, friends, is Christ and is the kingdom of Christ. We've been spending a number of weeks in the parables, and remember part of what we have seen, that parables are not like Aesop's fables, you know, just designed to kind of teach a different virtue each week. That's not really the focus. They are all of them focused on the kingdom of God. They are all of them focused on Christ as king. They are coming as Jesus is revealing to his disciples, to his hearers, to the crowds, who he is and why that matters. And it's true with these parables as well. Christ is the one who is in view. His kingdom is like the treasure hidden in a field, which a man finds and covers up. And so these parables are laying before us in a vivid way a picture of what it looks like to value that which is ultimately valuable, to treasure that which is the true treasure, the pearl of great price. And the fact that both of these men respond by selling all that they have to gain this one thing lays out something very important about the nature of the kingdom. It's what the old Scottish preacher Thomas Chalmers spoke of as the expulsive power of a new affection. This is one of my favorite sermons in church history. You can find it. It's been reprinted now in a number of different editions. But Chalmers develops this idea that what the gospel does is to plant in our heart a desire that crowds out all our other desires. That our desire for Christ, our desire for His kingdom, our desire for His holiness and His glory is to be all-encompassing. It's expulsive. It outshadows and outgrows everything else. It puts all those other desires and pleasures into their right perspective. That's what we should have. That's what the man who finds the treasure in the field has. That's what the merchant in search of fine pearls has as he searches out these things. And so the point of the parables is to lay before us the expulsive power of that new affection, of that new desire, of that love for Christ. But again, so often, as we talk to people in the world, maybe you're trying to share your faith, especially in this Christmas season, and you try to open a conversation with someone, and you tell them about Jesus, you tell them about this pearl, you tell them about this treasure, and what do you often get back? Indifference, apathy, distraction. That's interesting. And they move on. Friends, as we look at our own lives, oftentimes, the things that take our time, the things that take our attention, the things that take our energy, so often it's not Christ. So often it's not His kingdom. If someone were to do an inventory of our life, the things we think about and talk about and pursue and plan for and get emotional about and get excited about, often the things that would fill that list are not the things of Christ. They're not the things of His kingdom. They're the things of our kingdom. They're the things that we enjoy, the things that we long for. I know that there are many different ways that we can get pulled off track, many other things that we can want to hold on to instead of these greater treasures, these greater pearls, as it were. But what we have to grapple with, and I think with the example of both of these men pushes us to consider, is that whatever we are holding on to instead of Christ, whatever keeps us from pursuing Christ, is something that we believe to be more valuable than Christ. You catch that? If we are indifferent to one thing, it's usually because we are fixated and focused on something else. It's getting in the way of what should have our attention, of what should have our focus. What are those things in your life? You know, we're coming into the Christmas break, and so many of us are busy, of course, but it's also true that many of us are going to have more free time. Maybe you're off of school, right, and you don't have the normal assignments. Maybe workplace just kind of slows down, people are traveling, and there's less going on. Maybe you have some days off to enjoy with family or around the house. What jumps on the agenda as you come into a season like this, where there's a bit more openness, a bit more flexibility? Well, I'm going to suggest that what you spend your time on, where you spend your energy and your focus, is probably going to be a reflection of where your heart is, where your focus is. And we're all going to be drawn towards different things, many of them things that are good in themselves, but not the greatest thing, not the highest treasure, not the one pearl of great value, but something lesser. Many of us are focused on things that are fine as passing hobbies, but they become fixations, don't they? Young people, maybe especially young men, many of you will spend hours and hours, maybe especially over the Christmas break, doing things like playing video games, watching videos, playing, you know, board games or whatever. Things that, again, are good in themselves, they can have their right place, and yet often they don't have their right place, do they, in our lives? They have a disproportionate place. You could spend hours and hours and hours pulled away from other people, pulled away from service, just pouring yourself into life on a screen. Why do those things take more of our time, more of our thought, more of our conversation than the things of God? Does it feel weird to you to talk with other young men about where you are spiritually, what you're learning in God's Word? And yet it feels normal maybe to talk about the latest game or movie or fill in the blank. We value things over Christ. We get our priorities all wrong. Young women, many of you will spend hours every day communicating with one another, worrying about what other people are thinking about you or saying about you or not saying about you or not thinking about you. And you want to kind of be involved in all of these different conversations and be involved in all of these connections so that people will like you and speak well of you and want to be with you. Now again, friendships are good, communication is good, but so many of us will spend hours every day, every week, every month, every year, focused on all of these horizontal things, when we can go days and weeks and months and years without really seeking that communion with Christ that we sang about from Psalm 73. We would be horrified to leave our messages unchecked for a whole day, and yet we think nothing of going a whole week without opening the message of God's Word to hear life-giving words from God Himself. Adults, many of us are focused, maybe even fixated, on productivity, getting things done, being effective, being efficient, being organized. But whose agenda is it that we're trying to accomplish and implement? Who's putting the items on the to-do list? Usually, it's us trying to further the borders of our kingdom. It's us trying to accomplish the priorities of our hearts, of our families, of our jobs. We focus on these things. We take value in these things. We feel crushed and discouraged when we don't get our things done. And yet, the things of Christ, the things of His kingdom, serving others, praying for others, seeking communion with the Lord, these are things that can somehow not make it on the to-do list, or never get checked off, or have time invested in them, and we think nothing of it. No matter what age or stage we're at, no matter what personality we have, there are ways in which all of us are prone to be indifferent to Christ, to be indifferent to His kingdom. Which means all of us need to hear these parables, especially these first two parables. That when we function that way, our priorities are all wrong. That whatever is keeping us from pursuing Christ is something that we need to let go of. We need to get rid of. The man who finds the treasure in his joy goes and sells all that he has. He's not giving up something in his mind, he's gaining. And yet so often, our hearts are misaligned in that sense. What makes Jesus more valuable than all these other things that does draw our attention, that does draw our time? Well, we'll be considering that in many ways in our Christmas series, so I'd encourage you to come back as you're able in the next few weeks to hear more about that. But I want to just point you to two ways in which Christ is of greatest value. Two ways in which Christ is like this pearl of great price, this treasure that's worth giving up everything else for, that deserves our attention and our focus. The first thing I want to mention is that Christ is more valuable than anything else that might take our time and attention, because having a right relationship with Christ is necessary to having a right relationship with everything else, with His creation. Well, what are we doing when we put our focus on entertainment or other relationships or our own productivity or fill in the blank, whatever it is? What are we doing? Well, we are taking the creation, the gifts that God has given us, and we're making that into our God. We're elevating it to the status of the Creator. But what happens, of course, is that when we do that, when we make something that isn't God into God, we're putting a weight on it that it was not meant to bear. And we are looking for satisfaction and pleasure and focus and meaning and all the rest that can only be found in the hands of the Creator Himself. And so when we have that wrong, everything is going to be wrong. We're not going to find the satisfaction in endlessly pursuing our own satisfaction. That's the irony of it. We're not going to find security and rest in all of these other relationships if our relationship with God is neglected and ignored. And yet, here's the paradox. When our relationship with Christ, when our communion with God is strong and is growing and is at the center, then these other things tend to fall into place. It's what we saw in our call to worship. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first His righteousness. And all these other things will be added to you. C.S. Lewis, I don't have the exact quote, but he said something to the effect one time that people sometimes will accuse Christians of being, you know, too earthly or too heavenly minded for any to be of any earthly good, right? And Lewis's comment was, that's exactly backwards, because he says the irony is when you fixate on this earth, you're going to miss out on heaven and miss out on earth, the best earthly things as well. Whereas when your focus is rightly fixed on the kingdom of heaven, not only will you gain heaven in the life to come, you'll get earth thrown in for free, Lewis says. It's a profound insight. It's part of what Jesus is wanting us to see as He brings these teachings on the parables to a close. That when we focus on what is of greatest value, what is most precious, what is most beautiful, even when we have to give up everything else, we're not actually losing anything at all. Because having the right focus on these basic things, on these foundational things, is what rightly orders everything else. That's one reason why Christ and His kingdom is of greater value than anything else that might try to take its place. And the second reason really flows out of that, or is foundational to it in a sense. And that is that if you have Christ, you have all that you need. There are people who have had to give up many things from an earthly perspective in seeking Christ. We heard from the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul. If you know anything about Paul's life, you know that he suffered much for the gospel. You can go to 2 Corinthians, where he has a long list of all of the injustices and the hardships, the shipwrecks, the betrayals, the imprisonments, the beatings, the being left for dead, all of that that Paul gave up to be an apostle, to be a follower of Christ. It would be very natural at an earthly level for people to look at Paul and kind of shake their head in pity. Oh, he was such a bright young man. You know, he had the best teachers. He was growing up in the right circles. He had the best education. He was poised to be an influential teacher. He could have really done something. He could have really been important. But he got off, didn't he, on this Jesus thing. And at last I heard he was sitting in a prison somewhere, you know, rotting away. Poor Paul. And Paul would say, don't say poor Paul. I am the most privileged of men, Paul would say, because I have come to know Christ and I get to make him known. I found the pearl of great price. I found the treasure hidden in the field. Others might look at those men and say, what got into them? Poor guys. They got so focused on this thing, they gave up everything they had. And yet, these men have given up nothing. In their joy, they go and sell all that they have. That's the heartbeat of the Christian. The person who can look at this pearl and see something of greatest value doesn't feel sorrow, doesn't feel loss, doesn't feel like they've made big sacrifices that need to be acknowledged. They feel grateful. They feel glad. They feel joyful. Because in Christ, as Paul would go on to write, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. He who gains Christ has all that he needs. He that loses everything for Christ has lost nothing at all. Because in gaining Christ, we've gained that treasure hidden in the field, that one pearl of great value. And so Jesus wants us to hear that the surpassing value of Christ is a rebuke to our indifference. But we have one final parable, the last parable that Jesus gives in this chapter of parables, the parable of the net. And as we read this parable, it can feel like a big shift is taking place. The treasure, the pearl, they're dealing with similar ideas. And then what do we read in verse 47? Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How does this connect with the parables we've just been talking about? Well, notice that they are very much tied together. These three parables are not only one after another, but we read in verse 45, again, here's another parable. And then in verse 47, again, here's another parable. Jesus is grouping these together. Why is he doing that? Well, he's doing that because all three of these parables are moving us to value Christ, as we've been seeing. They're addressing the problem of spiritual indifference to which we are prone. But what this parable brings to the table is a very important reminder. It's a reminder that indifference to Christ is not just about settling for second best. If we only had the parable of the treasure and the pearl, we could almost think of it that way. Some people present the gospel this way. Yes, you may have a really good life, you may have a lot that's valuable, but if you really want the most valuable thing, you'll be a Christian. If you want to be the happiest you could be, you'll be a Christian. If you want to be the most successful in your business, you'll be a Christian. It's something that you can kind of take and add to your life, and it will further your goals. It's like, you know, switching from one product to another product will help you to do or be more of what you want to do and be. And that's kind of what the gospel is. It's how it's presented. It's another product that you can try that can help you to accomplish what you ultimately want to accomplish. But that's not what the kingdom of heaven is like. That's not what Christ is like. What Jesus wants us to see is that if we ignore Christ, it's not just that we're missing out on the best version of our life. That will be true in one sense. But the more sobering reality is that when we ignore Christ, when we ignore his kingdom, we are passing over life altogether. We're choosing death. This is not just about going from one product to another. This is about the things of ultimate, foundational, formative value. And Jesus highlights that by drawing our eyes to the end of history, drawing our eyes to the day of judgment. Now, we won't go through every detail of this parable, but notice that there's really three truths that this parable kind of lays in front of us. The first is this dynamic of mixture. And if you've been tracking with our series, this will sound familiar to you, right? Earlier in the chapter, we heard about the parable of the wheat and the tares. The picture Jesus gave us of the field being like the earth and the good wheat being the seed of the sons of the kingdom that was sown by the sun, and the weeds being the sons of disobedience sown by Satan, the enemy. And Jesus was reminding us in that parable, even as he is here, that we should expect there to be a mixture. It's not all wheat, it's not all tares. It's not all good fish, it's not all bad fish. Life in this world is mixed. That's the reality of things. And Jesus is reminding us of that reality. There's this mixture that is there, but there is a separation that is coming. That's maybe at the heart of this parable, that the net goes out, it's thrown into the water, and it's pulling up everything in the net. And it's a mixed multitude. There's some good fish, there's some bad fish. Some things you'd be happy to eat, some things you really wouldn't want to eat. And there's a separation that comes because of that. That at the end of the age, the angels will come and separate out the good from the bad, the evil from the righteous, those of the kingdom of heaven from those of the kingdom of darkness. And that in that separation, there is a judgment. In fact, both of those parables, the parable of the wheat and the tares and the parable of the net or the fish here, end on the same note and with the same imagery. This very sobering imagery of being cast into a fiery furnace, of being in a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of sorrow, a place of loss. That's where we're headed when we're indifferent to Christ, when we're indifferent to his kingdom. There's maybe a difference, though, in these two parables, isn't there? Because the parable of the wheat and the tares was especially wanting us to make sense of what it's like to live in a fallen world where there's this mixture. But in this parable, the focus is a little bit different, isn't it? It's not just on the world, broadly speaking, it's on this world. It's the church. It's our community. The preaching of the gospel, the casting out of the net, those are images for the life of the church, for the work of the apostles and on from them of ministers raised up to cast out the net of God's word, to gather those in. And yet, even in our midst, isn't it true that there can be a mixture? That you can come and you can hear and yet not hear. You can see and yet not see. There can be an indifference even while being present, even while looking like we're engaged, looking like we're involved, when in reality we may not be. Jesus is saying these words not out of a spirit of harshness or anger. He's saying these words to shake us out of our indifference, to shake us out of our apathy, to call us to recognize that this is what really matters. This is what is of foundational value. So the point of this parable really is connected exactly with the point of the other two parables. That Christ and his kingdom, God and his righteousness, is that which is of greatest importance. And so, friends, as we come to the end of these parables, the question is, how can we possibly be indifferent? How can we possibly walk away from a passage like this and say, oh, that's interesting, and move on with our lives? That's not a valid option. It's not a valid category. We have to grapple with what we read here. We have to grapple with Jesus as he presents himself to us. Because if this doesn't move you to value Christ, let me just remind you of what Christ has done from his loving and valuing of you. We celebrate at this time of year the birth of Christ, and it can be so easy in that moment to kind of sentimentalize Jesus and to think that his coming down and being born is just this sweet Hallmark card that we can all kind of say, aw. But that's not what's happening. God himself is becoming man, is humiliating himself, is stepping into the brokenness of this world. When you see the manger scene with shepherds and animals, that's a sign of how far things have fallen, how bad things have become, how low Jesus was willing to go in order to save you, in order to save me. That thou who was rich beyond all splendor, for love's sake, became poor. That's what Jesus has done. And he's lived his life perfectly here in this world. And as we've been walking through the story of Jesus, what have we seen again and again? That while some people come to him, some people respond to him, even the crowds that follow are very fickle, and they come and they go and they understand and they misunderstand and they twist and they misinterpret. And often those who should be most inclined to hear, to value, to pursue, to prioritize, instead vilify and reject and conspire against Christ, culminating in what? In his death, in his betrayal at the hands of his own friends. That's what Jesus has experienced for you. It's what he has experienced for me. And he wants us to see that his life and his ministry, what he has done, what he has accomplished, is what truly matters. And how can we be indifferent to that? How can we be indifferent to our incarnate Lord, to our perfect Lord, to our crucified Lord, to our resurrected Lord, to our ascended Lord? This is Jesus. This is what matters. This is the pearl of great price. So with joy, go and sell all that you have and get this. Because if you have Christ, you have all that you need. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess how prone we can be to sinful spiritual indifference. How prone we can be to slip into distraction or apathy. That we can look all around at the things that you have given us rather than at you as the giver. And we thank you that you have given us these parables, these passages, to shake us out of our indifference, to challenge us as we come into this Christmas season, to see once again with fresh eyes, with clearer vision, with better understanding, what you have done. What you have sacrificed, what you have given up to be our Savior, to be our sacrifice, to be our Lord. And I ask, Father, that if there are any here today who have held back from you because of their indifference, because of their distraction, that you would use your word to draw them to yourself, helping them to see that this is the pearl of great value. This is the treasure that we seek. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.